Proverbs chapter 11. And for those who haven't been here for a while, we haven't gotten very far.
Surprise.
We're just covering 5 or 6 verses at a time, so that works out all right. Anyway, we were here last week, and we were looking at verses 7 through 13, I believe. No.
7 through 11.
And so we were looking at verses 7 through 11 last week. And so in verse 7, we saw that the wicked man's hope is in this earth, and whenever he passes away, it's over with. But for the just man, his hope becomes sight whenever he passes away. And verses 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. We saw Haman as an example of that, that God knows how to work some poetic justice there, that God will take care of his people. And in the end, the wicked will get their just reward. So we don't want to be disheartened whenever things don't go the way we would like for them to sometimes. We saw in verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The mouth can get us into a lot of trouble. And so whenever the hypocrite, the play actor, the one who says one thing and does another, he can cause a lot of damage, but the truth eventually comes out. And so we need to make sure to seek out the truth. Don't believe everything that everyone says, but seek the truth first and foremost. Verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. And verse 11 goes with it. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And so whenever godly people are in charge, whenever godly people rule, it goes well for everyone. But whenever wicked people are in charge, not even the wicked are benefited. And that's just the way it goes, because the wicked are selfish and self-seeking, and God's people should be seeking the good of everyone. And that's one reason why it's important that we pray for godly leadership for our nation, for government, those who rule over us. It's one thing that we are told to pray about is to pray for those who have authority over us, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives, right? And so whenever we get down to verse number 12, that's where we'll start tonight. But before we do, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our study. And then we'll go ahead and dive into it. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for those who have made their way out tonight, Lord. Thank you for their desire to be together with your people and around your word. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd make fruitful their trip out, Lord, that they would gain from this service exactly what they need, that it'd be a help and encouragement, it would strengthen their faith and draw them closer to you. Lord, I just pray for your presence here in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me as I teach and give me clarity of thought. Help me to say the things that are needful, helpful, accurate, Lord. Help me rightly divide your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with the rest of our church family, the ones that are working, the ones that have different things going on. Lord, just watch over each of them. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you so much for the season, what it means to us, Lord, thinking about your coming from glory. And Lord, we look forward to the time when you shall return and take us home. But until then, help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Lord, we do love you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so as we've been doing this, our desire for the book of Proverbs, we are learning life lessons. It's teaching us a general idea of how things work. I said, be careful with Proverbs that you don't try to turn a proverb into a promise. These are general truths, observations about how life works in a world that is ordered by God. Mm-hmm. And whenever we realize that God created all things, he made all things, and he did it in a certain way with a certain order, it follows certain laws, certain rules, that lets us know that there are processes in place. There's ways that we can expect things to go. It's not chaos. It's not the end of just an unknown set of happy circumstances that we're here. It's not just some fluke that we're here, but God orders all things. And so with that, we can study the world around us. We can study life. We can study the truths of God's word especially, And we can find that there are patterns that we can live by. There are principles that we can live by and get kind of an expected outcome.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so as we're looking at this, we ended last week, and of course we just did a review, but in verse number 11, it says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." And so I want to draw your attention to the last part of that verse where it talks about the mouth of the wicked, because in the next two verses, we are going to be looking at the mouth of the wicked. Okay? It's kind of, it's not a coincidence that it's put together that way, right?
Right.
Even though these Proverbs, a lot of them stand alone and we get a lot of information out of each one of them individually, there is still kind of a bit of a structure that comes with the work, the book of Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a bit of a context that goes with it. And so in verse number 12, it says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." And so this man who is void of wisdom, we could say that he is ignorant. He's foolish, right?
Mm-hmm.
Ignorant. Let me see here. I'm going to say this right. Being void of wisdom, it means that he is lacking in it. He doesn't have something that he needs. And that would fall more under the category of someone being ignorant, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it could be a fool if he has despised wisdom and instruction. And the reason why he lacks it is because he's rejected it and refused it rather than just that he hasn't come in contact with it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we can see that this man that we're dealing with, it could be that he's arrived at this point in different ways, but yet we have the same outcome because it says that he is despising his neighbor. He despiseth his neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a lot that can be said for minding your own business,
yeah.
Right? Something that I heard a lot growing up, whenever I'd be fussing with my brother, fussing with people around me, as siblings do, as kids do, my dad would often tell me, if you would mind your own business, you'd have your hands full. I had enough to worry about. If I just take care of myself, let them take care of them. And essentially, that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. But the one who is despising his neighbor, he is ridiculing, he is passing judgment on his neighbor, he is condemning his neighbor. The idea of despising him, he is looking down on him in word and in deed. Okay? And the reason why it says that he is a wicked man, the mouth of the wicked, that he is void of wisdom, is because there is so much that he doesn't know. Okay? And that goes for everyone. We said already that he's an ignorant man here, so even more so. But this ignorant man judges and ridicules his neighbor. And so in his pride, he sets as judge and jury over someone else's. And now we keep saying neighbor and we think about the person who lives next door to us, right?
Yeah.
But it's the people that are around us, the people that we come in contact with.
Right.
And we begin to condemn, we begin to judge them, we begin to ridicule them over the way that they're living their life, the things that they believe, the things that they do, the way that they are caring about their life. We are looking with a critical spirit, a critical heart toward them. And it says that it is a ignorant man, and I believe a one who is wicked as well, is despising his neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we've got to be very careful about this because this is rampant within Christianity because we become the judge and jury over everyone else. We become very pharisaical in how someone else is living their Christian life and in what they will do and won't do and how they go about things and the things that they believe. And so we set up high on our high horse and we start looking at everybody else and what they do and what they don't do and say, well, I don't think this is right. I don't think that's right. Well, who asked you? Does that make sense? And so I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm just saying we've all seen this. We've all been exposed to this and we've probably been guilty of it from time to time of looking and despising our neighbor. But it tells us here that this man who's doing this is void of wisdom, but the man of understanding holds his peace. Because whenever we realize, when we have a little understanding, we know how limited our knowledge is. We can't gauge someone's heart. We can't gauge somebody's motive. We don't know where they are spiritually. We don't know the lot in life they have. We don't know what God's working in them. And so we can't be the judge and jury. We can't play the Holy Spirit over them. We can't take God's place in their life. That is a foolish endeavor. Okay? And so the wise man understands that it's none of our business. Right? There's a verse I'm trying to think of at the moment. If it looks like I'm glitching or that, you know, lights are on, nobody's home. I'm trying to think of a verse. And it's not working, so I'm going to move on. But anyway, so understand that it's not any of our business. One of the things that I was thinking of was whenever the disciples come to Jesus and said that we saw people who were casting out devils in your name and we forbade them because they were not with us. Remember that passage? And Jesus says, forbid them not, for those who are not with us or are not against us are on our part.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. Loose translation, okay? That's the that's the Message version. Anyway. And so the man of understanding also understands that he has flaws as well. Mm-hmm. They're struggling in a different area than we are, but we're still struggling.
Right.
Okay? You know, we may not struggle in one particular area and we feel maybe a little bit prideful because this doesn't bother us and we look at the person over here struggling, but they're mastering an area that we're still struggling with.
Yeah.
And so that is wisdom. That's a bit of understanding. The man of understanding also, as I've said repeatedly, understands that his knowledge is limited. It's the knowledge of that person. It's the knowledge of their situation. It's also a knowledge of God that's limited in knowledge of God's word, because we can become very arrogant in our beliefs. We can become very arrogant in our positions and not realize there are other people who believe things maybe a little bit differently or view things slightly differently. And we'll get to heaven one of these days, see them there, and we'll be surprised at the things that we got wrong, and they'll be surprised at the things they got wrong, right? Because none of us have a perfect knowledge. We strive, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We want to have a clear understanding of God's word. We want to be confident in our understanding of God's word, but we also need to have the humility to know there may be some flaws in our understanding and our thinking. And so we have a bit of grace, a bit of charity amongst other people.
Right.
And ultimately leave it up to God to sort it out.
Yeah.
And also, the man who is wise understands that his voice probably will not add anything to the situation. And this is something that's very common, especially on online forums and different things where people are arguing theology, arguing all these different things. And it doesn't matter how much they argue. Neither of them are ever going to say, oh, you know what? You made a good point. I think you're right and I was wrong. Really, you're wasting your time. And so in a lot of this, it's just not going to make any good or do any good. So a man of understanding is going to let his neighbor go about his business, pray for him, be a friend to him. If the opportunity comes up, you can talk, you can discuss things, but don't despise them.
Yeah.
That makes sense? Okay, anyone got anything to add to that? Okay. So we've got the one that's ridiculing here, the one that's railing against his neighbor. But then in verse 13, we have the talebearer. We have the gossip. Okay? Y'all glad you came tonight, right? I'm not saying anyone's guilty of these things. These are things that we gain wisdom from so we understand where all this fits into our lives. That way we don't fall into these pits. In verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And so, as I said, a talebearer is simply a gossip. They have to tell whatever they know, and if they don't know, they'll make it up. Right? What was it? The ones that were in Athens spent all day either to hear or to tell some new thing?
Yeah.
I believe it was. And so Athens was basically full of gossips. And Paul came and preached. Athens was one of the capitals of the Greek world at that time. Paul preached the gospel. They mocked him and ridiculed him and sent him out. And we don't even find a church being established there because they were too busy in their idolatry and their gossip.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's kind of a side note. But A gossip tells anything that they know or they think they do, even if it's not true or it's not helpful. Okay? To gossip is to listen, to tell or to listen to things that is none of your business, to relay information that people don't need to know, or to do it not to help anyone involved, but for your own pleasure. Okay? And I've heard preaching that was very hard against gossip and different things where it made it to where you felt like you couldn't even talk about somebody else that wasn't present because I'm gossiping.
Yeah.
But that's not what gossip is. Mm-hmm. Gossip comes back to your motive behind it,
right,
and your audience with it. Okay? If I'm talking about someone else to someone that has a vested interest in that,
yeah,
for the desire of helping or bettering someone, that's a lot different than me just saying, hey, Timothy, did you hear about? Just for the sake of relaying information.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm concerned about Gabriel, I'm like, hey, Timothy, you know, I've noticed these things about Gabriel. Is everything okay with him? Is there any... That's not gossiping about Gabriel. That's talking to someone who knows him. By the way, this is all fictitious. There's nothing wrong with it. But there needs to be an actual purpose, a reason behind it, goodwill, good intention, rather than just seeking to share information because it gives you a little bit of a jolly.
Right.
Okay? And so we need to vet our heart. We need to vet our conversations and figure out, what am I saying? Who am I saying about it? Why am I saying? Is this going to help anything? Is this going to help anyone? Do they even need to know this?
Yeah.
Is it going to cause harm to the person I'm telling it about? Or is it going to cause help to them? A lot of times, the first stop in this chain here is go to the person it is about.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot better to talk to someone than talk about someone.
Yeah.
In most cases.
Yeah.
Okay? And so anyway, whenever we come down to verse 13, the talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And so for this person who has a faithful spirit, he is wise enough to know that not everything has to be said.
Yeah.
That whenever things come to his ears that shouldn't come to his ears, it stops with him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because gossip dies in the ears of a wise man. That's what happens. Where it says, a man who is faithful, he conceals the matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this isn't helping anyone. This isn't making things any better. This isn't to anyone's benefit, so I am not going to let it go any further. I'm going to conceal the matter,
yeah,
right? And so this isn't covering up sin. This isn't trying to sweep things under the rug, but this is being discerning about the things that are coming from our mouths that are staying in our minds. And we want to know, I guess the old saying, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it necessary?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Those are things to vet our conversation. And so the one that's of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. He is wise. He's trustworthy. He's someone that can be confided in, knowing that it won't go beyond them.
Yeah.
So you go to a talebearer with your secrets. It goes through the countryside like a wildfire.
Yeah.
You go to a trustworthy person, it stays with them. And there's a huge difference there, and you will get a reputation.
Yes.
As either being trustworthy or meddlesome.
Yeah.
Okay? And a good story that goes along with this is that Les and I went to my mom's wedding. This was years and years ago. We went to my mom's wedding, somewhat reluctantly. And everyone was there, including some of my family that were known to be compulsive liars. And it's funny how we learn things at that wedding about ourselves that we ourselves didn't know. Because before we got out of there, my wife was pregnant. She wasn't when we went in. And we didn't do anything. It was news to us. And so Les and I, we were getting ready to leave. And we said our goodbyes. And we're making it toward the door. And we get accosted by my mother and my grandmother. And like, hey, why didn't you tell us? I'm like, tell you what? That Les is pregnant. I say, because I didn't know. But what happened was, I had a cousin at the next table over that overheard us talking about a friend of ours that was pregnant. And he decided just to spice it up a little bit and change the names to... Okay? So guess what? I've told that story for years now. And I've never told that guy anything. Because he can't be trusted. Because if he doesn't know all the details, he'll make them up. And there are people that are that way. And you probably have faces and names going through your head now of people that you will not trust with anything. Because they've already proven themselves to be a talebearer. But you better make sure, especially as a believer, that that is not the reputation that you have. You need to be someone who is honorable, someone who's trustworthy, that people can go to with their information, and it's not going to go to anyone that it shouldn't go to.
Yeah.
Okay? And so, as with most of the Proverbs, these things are common sense, aren't they? If everybody would live by this, the world would be a better place. But anyway, so that's verse number 13. Verse 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Our pride desires for us to act like we know it all. We want to set forth, be a strong, independent person. We want to make these decisions and go our own way to blaze our own trail. Or most people do, right? But that's pride that comes in. And we want to act unilaterally and make decisions. And whenever anyone challenges the decisions we're making, we see that as an attack on us. That is an offense to us because you're questioning our judgment. And pride will tell you to double down. Pride will say, if they are saying that I can't do it, watch me do it. If they're saying it won't work, I'm going to make it work. And so it hardens our resolve whenever someone cautions us or someone challenges us to a decision. And as I've said several times already, that is pride in us. Mm-hmm. And pride works forth to destruction.
Yeah.
Okay? And we find this is especially the case with those who are young and those who are inexperienced. They're going to be a lot more likely. This is why there's all the jokes for the teenagers. Hurry up, move out, make your life now while you still know everything. Right? Because that is often what happens with youthful pride. That's why there's a lot of rebellion that goes on. And people learn from mistakes that they make during that time. And a lot of times they are facing the consequences for a long time after that. But nothing says it's just for those who are youthful. We find that Solomon is writing this to his sons, especially to Rehoboam, the one that would reign after him. And what is it that takes Rehoboam down? Following bad counsel. Because he follows counsel that appeals to his youthful pride.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, as I said, a word of caution often cements our will. And we are arrogant, we are ignorant, and we go forth rashly into decisions that someone has cautioned us against. And then later we find out why they cautioned us. Right? And so instead, in this passage, it tells us that where no counsel is, the people fall. Now, the wording of this is more toward a leader, such as a king or a ruler, telling the king, you can't say, I'm the king and I'm the boss and I say so and you're going to do what I say. It's saying that if you go about that way, all of your people are going to suffer for it. So you better make sure that you have wise counselors, wise advisors, have your whole cabinet in place, and by good counsel, make war. There's another passage that says something similar. But whenever it comes to us as individuals, we find that there is great safety, great security whenever we have a multitude of godly counselors around us. I specify godly, but you can get counsel from people in all areas of life. I sent the girls a short video clip earlier, and the guy said that whenever he had his first daughter, he wanted to know about how to raise girls. And so the people that he went to get counsel from, he said, the first one I went to my wife because she's a woman. I figure she knows something about girls. And he said, the second one I went to, he said, I was in the military and I went to the most promiscuous military man that I served with and said, how do I protect my daughters from men like you? Okay. So he wasn't necessarily looking for godly counsel, but he was able to vet the counsel and see who can advise me in this situation. Okay. And so in this, it tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. As we're going about making decisions in our lives, there is nothing that we know everything about. Even your area of expertise, there is things for you to learn. There's things that you don't know. Okay? Even the smartest one in any area has things that he can learn. So whenever we come to grips with this fact that our knowledge is limited, we need to pull resources. We need to find other people who know other things to help us, because oftentimes we have blind spots. We have blind spots. There are areas where our preference or our experience or our lack of experience are going to skew or to taint our perspective. Mm-hmm. We're going to be going at life with our very relatively small life experience. And we've got stuff that's coming on. We're making decisions. And there's so much that we don't know. And so if we are having many counselors, we're having people of different life experiences, different point of view, people who are disconnected from the situation that can see more clearly. This is especially important in areas where emotions are tied to it.
Yeah.
Okay. In relationships, in marriage and in dating and different things like this, in family dynamics. And we are emotionally involved in those things and our emotions skew our decisions. And so someone who is not emotionally involved in that can get a clearer point of view. They can get a clearer perspective than what we can. Mm-hmm. For example, there was a girl that I dated in high school and she was crazy. And everybody told me that she was crazy, but I couldn't see that she was crazy. Okay. Until I finally saw that she was crazy. And then we split. And then she followed us around like a specter even after me and Les got married. And she still chased us. She showed up at our wedding. She was crazy. Okay? But at the time, whenever I was dating her, I couldn't see her craziness. And there was counselors around me that in my youthful ignorance and youthful pride, I wouldn't listen to. Until it became apparent to me. Okay? Thankfully, the Lord protected me from getting any further than what I did in that whole situation. But it wasn't because of my genius or my understanding or my knowledge. I just kind of have to credit that one to God. Okay? But anyway, whenever we have many counselors around us, it gives us a clear picture. And it can bring up problems that we didn't see and solutions that we never considered. Okay? So anytime that you're making a decision, anytime that you're going about something, you might be feeling led this way or strongly about this or that or the other. But whenever you start considering the point of view of other people, start asking people, hey, this is what I'm facing. What do you think about it? Well, did you consider this? No, I never even thought of that. But now you've given me something to think about, right? And so through that, there is safety, there is security. And so a wise man is going to consider many different perspectives. He's not just going to take information for the sake of information. He's going to vet that. And in vetting the information, we need to vet both the things that are said and the person who's saying that. Okay? Because a lot of times, even our counselors have vested interest. Okay? For instance, if I went to my parents whenever the Lord was calling us to come serve in Ireland, okay, or to Les's parents, they didn't want us to leave the country. They wanted us to stay there. Their counsel is going to be a bit skewed.
Yeah.
Okay? So you've got to weight that accordingly and say, okay, do they have anything to gain from this or to lose from this? Why are they saying this? Why are they saying it? Use your God-given brain, but also rely on other people's counsel.
Yeah.
That makes sense? Mm-hmm. And I've used the example of Rehoboam whenever he was seeking after counsel. That was a good thing. He was seeking counsel, but he sought counsel from two different groups, right? He went to those who served under King David, ones who had great experience and ones that were going into retirement. They were not going to benefit any from Rehoboam. They weren't trying to impress him. They had already had their day. They had already served their time. They had the experience, and they had no skin in the battle, right? Mm-hmm. So they could just tell him like it is.
Yeah.
And then he went to those who were raised up with him, the ones who were wanting to impress the king, the ones who were hoping to get cabinet positions, the ones that were hoping to promote themselves, and they came and told him exactly what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear, and he followed their own counsel. He didn't vet his sources. He didn't evaluate and say, are they good counsel or bad counsel? And that's why in the multitude of counsel, people have a knack for finding counselors that will just echo their own opinion back to them.
Yeah.
You ever seen that or been there?
Mm-hmm.
And so people will go around and just looking for someone who'll tell them exactly what they want to hear, and then they'll go with that counsel.
Yeah.
That's foolish as well. Okay. Any comments? Am I covering everything? Okay. So verse number 15. We won't get very far today. It says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. This is a great bit of wisdom for financial matters. Okay. We already talked about suretyship back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And the idea of suretyship is to put your name down for someone else. Okay? So in the financial world, they don't have any credit, so I'm going to sign that I'm going to stand good for their debts if they don't pay. Okay? And I'm sure in the banking industry in Ireland, they've got that going on, right? Okay, I know we did it in the States, people did it in the States, but here's the thing. You have no control over that person's decisions. You have no control over what that person is going to do. And after you sign on the line, then it is your finances and your reputation that's at stake if they refuse to pay.
Right.
And I've seen that happen. I know of a father that co-signed, was surety for his daughter getting a car. And guess what? He ended up with a beat up car that wasn't worth what the loan was for. And he still had to pay it. Couldn't sell the car because it wasn't worth it anymore. He just had to pay the loan. Or else it was going to affect his credit and all those things. And so that was unwise.
Mm-hmm.
And so money matters are the quickest way to wreck relationships. Okay? Whenever you start mingling in finances and different things, loaning out money to friends and family, relationships fizzle pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Because people can't be trusted with money. If there are character flaws and character defects within a person, it will come out with money.
Yes.
It will. That's just, if there, they can be an honest person, they can be trustworthy as far as you can see until money's involved. And then that will reveal character.
Yeah.
It really will. And so there have been many people who found the hard way that friends and family that they thought were reliable and trustworthy aren't. Whenever they loan them money or signed on the dotted line for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, we have no control over their actions or their integrity. And signing for them merely takes the responsibility off of them.
Yeah.
Hey, if I don't do it, they will.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they have even less reason to be responsible and to pay it back. So on top of that, we find in this verse that he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for. This goes even a step further. This isn't signing for a friend or a family member. This is for a stranger. So that is just plain foolishness, isn't it? Someone walks up to you on the street and says, hey, I need to buy a car, but the bank won't loan me money. Will you sign your name and let me go off of your credit and your ability and your trustworthiness so they'll give me the money? Oh, yeah, sure. Let me just put my name right here. What was your name again? That would be dumb, wouldn't it? But anyway, to be surety for a stranger, it says that he will smart for it. It'll come back to bite you. It will hurt you. And so you're going to end up paying someone else's debt. And so if you want to avoid all the mess, you don't put your good name on the line for someone who doesn't have a good name. And that is not just in financial matters, but you don't vouch for someone unless you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are worthy of it, because you can't tell. I've had people come to me and want me to give them references, job references, rental references, stuff like that. And I'm very picky about who I'll write a reference letter for, because I'm signing my name to that. I'm putting my reputation on the line. And if they don't follow through, that comes back to me. And even since moving here, it's come back to bite me a time or two, because I have good relationships with several different estate agents and different things on the island. And whenever I sign on the line, or whenever I talk to that person and say, hey, I've got this person, they're needing a place, and I believe they're going to be a good, solid person, they're going to be trustworthy, they're going to take care of it. Okay, if you say so, I'm going to put them there. And then if they wreck the place, they don't pay the rent, that comes back on me.
Yeah.
And so I'm very careful about those kind of things, because our testimony, our reputation is at stake. Now, in a larger application of this verse, we find that this applies to our relationship with Christ. We become the stranger, and he is the one that it became surety for us. You guys realize that? We had a debt. Our credit was less than good. And he became surety for us. He says, I am good for their debt. I am good for what they owe. And he is the one that smarted for it. He took the wounds that we deserved. He took the punishment that should have been ours. He paid the debt. And so whenever you look at salvation that way, I think that makes it fairly clear, doesn't it? How is it that Jesus' death on the cross could pay for my sin? He took on that debt. He took on the responsibility. He became surety for us. Just as if I would sign for Timothy and say, okay, he's going to buy a house and I'm going to sign for it. Then he doesn't pay a single payment on it, and then I foot the bill. Right? He's like, hey, that sounds good. Not happening, buddy. I'm not Jesus. But that's what happened with salvation, is he became surety for a stranger. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that applies in that sense because, as I said, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to do that. But just because he did it for us, don't mean that you need to go and sign for a stranger on the street. It's bad financial decisions there. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 16, and we'll end at verse 16 today. And this is the one that might get me in a bit of trouble, because I've got a little extra help. I've got Timothy and Gabriel with me tonight, so we've got some men here. Okay? But verse number 16, it says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Okay? In my studies, I found that there are a lot of people that see this passage as a contrast. Okay? But there is a key in this verse that tells me, or I believe, okay, that it's not a contrast, and it's that it's joined together with the word and, not the word but.
Right.
Grammar is important, right?
Yes.
And so generally, as we're going to see in the next verse, next week, it's a contrast. The wicked worketh, that's not the next one. Verse 17 is the next one. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So in that verse, we have a contrast between compassion and cruelty. With but in the middle.
Right.
And you're all like, what in the world is he even talking about? Stick with me. Okay? So in verse number 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. And the reason why I believe that people see this as a contrast is what they end up doing is they lift up the honorable woman, which we should, right? But they put down the strong man. Because he's obtained riches. Not only that, but they take the word translated strong and they render it as being violent. So the violent man is greedy and he's just after money, but the woman, she's honorable. And that's the way some people interpret it. That's the way some people look at this. But I see this instead of being a contrast, considering the end in the middle instead of the but, that they are complements one over the other. Okay, and what I mean by that is God has designed both men and women, and he has done it with differences between them. We all understand men and women are different, right? No matter what the craziness of the news and the world around us say, men and women are different. Praise God for it. Okay? But men and women have unique abilities, unique temperaments, different strengths and weaknesses. Now remember, as we are in Proverbs, these are generalizations because there are some men that are more feminine, some women that are more masculine. There are some that excel in different places. So this is a generalization. But we find that the woman, the way that she carries herself, the way that she behaves, will esteem her with great honor. Okay? A woman is admired by the way she carries herself, by her temperament. Right? And so in Proverbs 31, very familiar passage of scripture whenever we're dealing with virtuous women, right? Because Proverbs 31, verse number 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So a woman who is virtuous, one this gracious woman that we're talking about, it says that she is worth more than rubies. She's more valuable. She is more esteemed than the riches that this man's, the strong man's getting, right? Mm-hmm. Not only that, verse number 30, it says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." We can even go a step further. Verse 31, "Give her the fruit of your hands." Yeah. "Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Okay? So we see this gracious woman is an honorable woman. Mm-hmm. Okay? But when we come down to the strong man, we have a corrupt and skewed view of strength. Right? How does the world measure strength? How do they view strong men? We have the term now, toxic masculinity. You've heard that, right? That kind of taints people's view of Scripture and what it's praising here. It's actually praising strong men, okay? And so the world sees a strong man as being oppressive, violent, forceful. But I would challenge you that that type of man is not strong. Instead, he is weak in spirit and mind and temperament.
Right.
Okay? The reason why he is violent and vengeful and all these different things is because of weakness and flaw within his character. Mm-hmm. It is because he is trying to prove something. Right. It is because there is insecurity within him that he must do these things. Okay? But whenever we look at strength as a strong man within Scripture, we find that real strength is courage, resolve, integrity. A strong man is going to be strong in his integrity. Mm-hmm. He is going to do what's right regardless of what society is doing. He's going to do what's right regardless of what it's going to cost him. And he's going to do it for as long as he needs to accomplish what has to be done. That's the resolve aspect of it, right? And so he's going to have courage. He's going to have resolve. He's going to have integrity. These are masculine traits. These are things that a strong man should have. And whenever a man behaves in that way, it says here at the end of the verse that strong men retain riches. Doesn't mean that he goes on a conquest, wipes out the neighboring village, and takes everything they've got and plunders it, and then moves on. It says he retains riches. He keeps those. It's going to be something that's going to be abiding. It's going to be continuing with him, because guess what? He is going to be steady. He's going to be sure. He's going to be steadfast, dependable, honorable, trustworthy. All of these different things that's going to make him strong is also going to cause him to be in that place of continuing strength and also continuing provision, right?
Yeah.
And I believe that part of his strength is going to lie in his ultimate riches, his ultimate treasure, and that's going to be the woman that we saw in the beginning of that, right? Because ultimately, I think that a gracious woman has more power than even a strong man. Did I not get an amen out of that? Come on, women. Listen to me. I believe the gracious woman has more power than the strong man because by virtue of her character, by virtue of her morality, the strength that she has of spirit, of soul, I believe that has a great impact on the man, on his mission, on why he does things. The old saying goes that behind every great man is a great woman. And that's offensive to culture today because they say, oh, she's behind him. Yes, because she is pushing him forward, making him a better man. You guys realize that? Because honestly, strong men do not exist without gracious women. They become the foundation of society, of family. And oftentimes, they become the reason, the purpose behind the strength the man has. Why will a man go out courageously? For his wife, for his children, right? And sometimes he needs some help and she gives him a kick in the pants to send him on his way. Does that make sense? A woman will make or break a man. All the time.
Yes.
Okay? A virtuous woman, an honorable woman, can make a weak man stronger. But a foolish woman can even cause a strong man to stumble and to succumb. We see that with Solomon. We see that with Samson. Right? And several others throughout Scripture that we can see. And so most women don't realize the power they wield by their godly character. Even whenever it talks about having an unbelieving spouse, it says that with her, I'll paraphrase this, but basically her meek and gentle spirit, she's going to have an impact on him for the sake of God. Not that she's preaching to him, not that she's there harassing him, but that she is living a godly life before him, and eventually, most likely, he's going to come around. She's going to have an impact on him. And so we see here in verse number 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And even if that strong man gets all of the riches, I believe it does pale in comparison to the honor of that virtuous woman. As I was reading through different sources on, different commentaries, it was brought up, and I'm going to mess this up because I haven't written any of it down, but it was talking about Queen Victoria. Have anyone ever really looked into her? The Victorian era. She reigned for over 60 years. She was one of the sources of the greatest growth through the British Empire, the expansion of the British Empire. And she stood up to the most powerful men of the day because she was a woman who had great integrity. She was a very moral woman. She was one who was bound by principle. And even whenever things were falling apart and things were struggling in her kingdom, everyone still respected her and would come behind her. And she was able to conquer in many areas by diplomacy because of her spirit. Okay? I'm not saying that anything about her as far as her faith or beliefs, I have no idea on that. But there has been a lot written about the way that she conducted herself and the impact it had on the people around her, that even strong men revered her. Right? And so in the modern day where women are trying to be men and men are trying to be women and all this mess is going on, we fail to realize how wonderful and unique that God has made the genders.
Yeah.
and what their purposes are. And so many women are forsaking their place of power and influence in order to try to be a man or be equal with men or be like men, when in reality, they are opposites. It would be like salt trying to be pepper and pepper trying to be salt. They each have their purpose, right? And so as that woman lives godly, graciously, righteously, she wields honor to herself, respect of all those around her, and with that comes great influence. And if you want to say it, it comes great power as well. Okay? Because whenever a woman follows God's pattern and is a godly woman, she will impact the world around her for generations. Right? And so we look at the man and we say, oh, he's going and conquering. He's doing all this. He's providing. He's, okay. But you take the woman out of the picture. Right? And a lot of it's going to go away. So, with having mainly an audience of women, don't neglect the place that God has given you. Don't downplay the position, the, I don't want to say authority, but the influence that you have by being a godly woman. Okay? And for us as men, the world needs strong men. Yeah. Men of integrity, men of courage, men that are going to protect, provide, ones that are going to stand up strong and oppose that which is evil, that which is wrong, and live righteous, pursue peace. Right? That's what the world needs. Strong men are going to have great riches. Okay? And not only that, and I'm not talking about a fat bank account. Okay? That comes with strong men as well. But even more so, strong men are going to retain riches. Gracious women are going to retain honor. Okay? And one of the greatest honors that a strong man can have, and one of the greatest riches that a strong man can have, is that gracious woman. Okay? And not only that, it goes the other way as well.
Yeah.
It works together. This isn't putting man and woman in competition against the other and saying the woman's better than the man or the man's better than the woman. It's saying both of them have a vital role. And whenever men are strong and women are gracious, society benefits. Okay? Anything else? Any arguments? Okay.